I want you to turn again, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John the Baptist is an exemplary preacher to us. First of all, he was making sure that he would not get in the way of the soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, we read that he said, "He," that is the Lord Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease." And those of us who are in Christian service and we're seeking to make known the Word of God, we need to make sure that we don't get in the way of the people to whom we're ministering to and the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was using the figure here of a wedding. And he said, he, as we would know it in this day and age, was the best man, called then the friend of the bridegroom. And he said, the bridegroom is the most important. Of course, the bride would probably say, not so, she's the most important. But the bridegroom, from this perspective of John's, was the most important. He said in verse 29 of chapter 3, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. As long as the bridegroom is center stage, I'm happy enough." That's what John the Baptist was saying. And that ought to be an example for all of us that are involved in the Lord's work should follow. The Lord Jesus must be the be-all and end-all. And then again, we must always, like him, make sure that whenever the gospel is being proclaimed, that it's proclaimed with directness, with clarity, and with authority. For instance, way down in the very last verse of chapter 3, the Baptist says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." There it is, in black and white, no gray areas. You either believe and you've got everlasting life, or you don't believe, but the wrath of God's abiding on you and you're perishing. You'll be in hell. Now, that's straight speaking from John the Baptist. And the gospel preacher, without being deliberately intending to be offensive to people, he still nonetheless has to be very straight, very plain in bringing the message of God's word to the people. John the Baptist was also very intent on promoting the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 23 of chapter 1. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." All I am is a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but I'm crying to you about a certain person. And that certain person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it is the Christian worker's task, and especially the preacher's task, of making sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. And nowhere better does he do that in the verse that I want us to consider for a while just now. It's in verse 29 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." What a verse. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John was speaking to his own people, but they left him. He was one preacher who lost his congregation and was glad of it because they stopped following him and began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to think about these words of John the Baptist today. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And we can see right away that the emphasis here is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, I want you to notice as John the Baptist is preaching, that he's preaching of the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. Now, he's calling him the Lamb of God. Let's take that word lamb first of all. This is an appellation given to the Lord Jesus Christ quite a lot in the Word of God. In the book of Revelation, for instance, it's found up on 30 times. The Lord Jesus is called the Lamb. Now, it indicates to us, first of all, his character. You know that a lamb is a meek, harmless, innocent kind of an animal. It's certainly known for its meekness. And we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is like that. We read, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you by the gentleness of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a gentleman in the best sense of the word, and he was a gentle person. We read, for instance, in the prophet Isaiah, where he would not break the bruised reed, and he would not quench the smoking flax. His voice would not be lifted up, nor would he strive. He would not cry in the streets or strive. In other words, the Lord Jesus is known here for his meekness. In fact, he wouldn't even retaliate whenever he was wronged. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we are told that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. How unlike us. If anybody reviles us, we have to restrain ourselves from fighting back. But not the Lord Jesus. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Even whenever they were hurling abuse at him, when he was being tried, first of all by the Jewish authorities, and then by Pontius Pilate, he was marked by meekness. So his character is brought out here. But when you take the phrase, or the word lamb, there's not only his character being brought to our view, there is his work, his office. Now this word lamb, when it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ, indicates always his sacrificial character and his sacrificial office as the great priest and the victim. It brings us right away to the Levitical economy, to the Old Testament Jewish form of worship and access to God, and it deals with us as a type, as a prefiguring of the great plan of salvation. The lamb is spoken of in sacrifice. The lamb in the Old Testament was used with regard to atonement. It was used to regard with dealing with people's sins, even only for a time. But yet, when Christ takes the word lamb and refers to himself as the Lamb of God, it shows to us his once for all complete, adequate, sufficient, redemptive work, atoning work, sacrificial work to deal with man's sins once and for all on the cross at Calvary. This is what we're told here. Now, whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, what does that mean, Christ our Passover? Well, right away, the Jewish mind would understand Passover. Why, that's a very important part of our history. They would remember way back in the days of Pharaoh, whenever God's people were like serfs and slaves under the tyranny of Egypt at that particular time. Whenever God sent 9 plagues that failed to change the mind of the Pharaoh to let the people of God go, whenever the 10th one came, which was the death of the firstborn, and only those where the blood of the Passover lamb was applied to the door and to the lintel of every house, only where the lamb was slain and where the blood was shed and applied, would there be deliverance. And so now, whenever Paul's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, these people would remember, yes, that was the Passover. We were saved that night by the blood of the Lamb. We were set free by the death of the sacrifice. So Christ now is being looked upon and designated as the great once for all sacrifice. Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. We learn again in Ephesians 5 verse 2 where Paul was writing to them. He said, Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. And writing to the Hebrews in chapter 9, he says, "Now once in the end of the world hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you today on the authority of God's word, there is no other sacrifice for sin other than the Lamb of God, of which the Bible speaks highly. So you can see in the word Lamb and the word Lamb of God, there is this uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order for him to offer himself as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, he had to die. It was not enough just that he would be viewed as such, but he had to die in keeping with those Old Testament sacrifices. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then again in the book of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus says himself, "The Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto or to be served, but rather to minister," that is to serve, "and to give his life a ransom for many." Give his life and death as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice in order to set people who are in the thraldom of sin, to set them free. Listen again, not only is Christ the sacrifice, not only had he to die, but he had to be sinless sacrifice, without spot or blemish. Peter says, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot." And if you go back and check in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb, and check the opening chapters of Leviticus, you'll find that whenever all those sacrifices had to be offered with regard to dealing with sin, every sacrifice, every animal, there was this stipulation: it had to be without blemish, without spot. And my dear friend, I want to put it to you today that this is just exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Listen to what they said about him. I'm going to speak about his friends. And you might say, well, his friends would say that, wouldn't they? Well, these friends are inspired of God to say what they said. This is what Peter said: "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." John said, "In him was no sin." Paul said, "He knew no sin." That's what they all bore witness to. Listen to what his enemy said. Pilate said, "I find no fault at all in this man." Listen to what Pilate's wife said whenever she was warning her husband not to do the wrong thing. She says, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Listen to what the demons from hell said. "We know thee who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God." Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "I do always those things that please him. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Listen to what God his Father said. Coming up out of the water of the river Jordan after his baptism, the voice spake and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to what God says in Isaiah 53. "He is my righteous servant." What a perfect sacrifice. What a Lamb of God to deal effectively with your sin and with my sin. Let me ask you the question: has he dealt with your sin? Are you trusting in him as your Savior today? But notice something else here. He's not only the Lamb, but he's the Lamb of God. That shows the relationship in which he stands to God. Of course, he was God's only begotten Son. But what God is actually saying is, he's my Lamb. Now, you remember whenever the Abraham was taking Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice. It began to dawn on Isaac. Something was happening here. And then whenever they came to the place, Isaac says, "My father, I see the altar, but and the wood. But where's the sacrifice?" Isaac was to be the sacrifice. But Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb, a sacrifice." And that lamb that God provided was the lamb that meant that Isaac could go free. God did provide the ram, the sacrifice. Listen again, whenever the Passover was being brought about in Exodus chapter 12, in the 27th verse, God says, "This lamb, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover." We're coming up to the Christmas season. We're not too far away from it. Whenever Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was about to be born with regard to his humanity, the angel came to Joseph one night, woke him up, and he said, among other things, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And a short while later, the angelic message came out to the shepherds, "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Who gave him? It was Almighty God. And oh, my dear friend, listen to these tremendous words in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." Listen again to chapter 13 and verse 23. "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a savior, Jesus." He's the Lamb of God. This is the Savior that God has provided to put away your sins and mine. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb and he's God's Lamb. But notice in the second place, not only the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus, but the powerfulness of the Lord Jesus. Notice what John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What a mammoth task to have to do. Let's notice it very quickly. This word sin, so that we'll not be in any mistake about it. The Bible tells us what sin is, and it's summed up well by our catechism. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You know what it means? If there's a want of conformity unto, it means a failure to reach God's standard. And that's what sin is. It's a failure to reach God's standard. And God's standard is the moral law. God's standard is God's word and all the commands that are there. That's a failure. No man, no human being can keep the Ten Commandments, no matter how much we try. But there's something else. There's not only the want of conformity unto, but there's the transgression of the law of God. There's the going beyond the bounds that God has set. There is the breaking of God's law positively. Not only the failure to obey it, but there's the deliberate going beyond what God has allowed. There's a deliberate breaking of the commandments. And that constitutes us all sinners. And we are born that way with this sinful nature that has the bias away from God and the bias that is towards sin. Now, how's that going to be dealt with? There's no way it can be dealt with other than the words of this text. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And men and women, you and I are sinners. We're sinners by choice, as well as being born that way. We never have to be taught to do the wrong thing. It comes naturally to us, but we have to be taught to do the right thing. Now, notice the sin of the world. You take the sin of one person, our own lives. If we live any length of time at all, you think of the mountain of sin that's accruing day by day. You take a man that lives till he's 70 or 80 years of age, who is unrepentant, who's unregenerated. Think of the sins that he's accumulating on himself, that he's going to be condemned for as he stands before the judgment bar of God. In fact, he's condemned already. Doesn't have to wait till He stands before God to be condemned. He's condemned now. Well, that's only one person. You take the world, the billions of people that live in the world now and that have lived in the world from Adam's day. You think of the task, the sin of the world. How is it going to be dealt with? Well, the answer is given in God's word. It's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Does that not give us an indication of how awesome this person is? How august he is? How majestic he is? How supreme that he is? How able that he is? That he's the only one that could deal with a sin and take away the sin of the world. And it could only be done by a sinless person. And that sinless person willingly taking the sin of the world unto himself. You remember what Isaiah said in that great passage, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In order for him to bear it away, it had to be laid upon him. Does it give you some idea of the pressure that crushed the Savior, the burden he bore as he went to the cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does it not give you something, some idea of the greatness of Christ when he cried, it is finished, atonement was made, and the Lamb of God had taken away the sin of the world? There's a lovely picture of that in the book of Leviticus. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16 just to read a couple of verses. To see this brought out in type. Leviticus chapter 16 and look at verse 21. This was the Day of Atonement that happened on the 10th day of the 7th month every year in Israel's history. And God set up this Day of Atonement in order to deal with the sins of the nation of Israel. There were two goats involved. One was to be offered as a sacrifice by the priest, killed, its blood brought in and laid at the altar, put on the altar. But there was another goat. Notice what we read in verse 21 of Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. That, my dear friend, is showing us this aspect of Christ's saving work in which your sins and mine, if you trust Christ as your Savior, are taken away from you and buried out of sight. Listen to what the Bible tells us about those particular sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It doesn't say from north to south. As I understand it, the east and the west cannot be measured. He tells us in another place that the sins of those who are trusting in him are buried in the depths of the sea. We are told in another place in the Bible that he has them blotted out like a thick cloud. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Men and women, apart from this, there is no hope for you apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. Belonging to this church, or any church, will not make you a Christian. Partaking of the sacraments, the ordinances, will not give you a passport into heaven. Your love for the stand and for what this church has always sought to stand for, as much as that's appreciated by us, that cannot make you a Christian. The only person who can is this Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. These things could not deal with your conscience. Can't do it. But listen to what the Bible tells us the blood of Christ can do about the conscience. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 13 and 14, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You can become very religious, but it'll never deal with your conscience. But once you're saved, and once the blood of Christ is applied to your conscience, once you're trusting in the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, God puts your conscience at rest. Thank God for the powerfulness of this Lamb of God. I have one other thing to say about him from this text. We've seen his uniqueness. The uniqueness of Christ manifested. The powerfulness that Christ possesses. And notice lastly, the responsiveness that Christ warrants. It's in the word, behold, or the phrase, behold the Lamb of God. This is the response now that John the Baptist is calling upon you and me to make. Behold the Lamb of God. Will you do that, friend? Will you behold him? Whenever the Lord Jesus was standing before Pilate on one occasion, Pilate said to the crowd, behold the man. A short while later, in that same chapter, John chapter 19, he says, behold your king. Behold the man shows us the servant, Christ the servant. Behold the king shows us Christ the sovereign. Behold the Lamb presents us. To us, Christ the Savior. And I call upon you, I urge you, my dear friend, behold today the mighty atoning Lamb of God, the mighty sacrifice that was offered to God for the peace of the sinner. Behold him with wonder that such a person could be found to take away the sin of the world. Behold him with gratitude and thanks in your heart. Somebody once wrote, and I came across these words the other day, and they've resonated with me. Listen to them. How thou couldst love a wretch like me, and be the God thou art. 'Tis darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. That the Lamb of God should take away my sin, it's sunshine to the heart. Behold him with wonder. Behold him with gratitude. Behold him deliberately. Think of him in his office as the mediator. Think of him in his office as the victim. Think of him in his office as the sin offering, the burnt offering, the Passover lamb, the sacrifice, the sin bearer, the substitute, the Savior. Do it promptly, friend. Don't relegate this till you're on your deathbed. Don't say, I'll wait till I have a more convenient season. Do it now, whenever you're able. Whenever you have the opportunity given to you in the service. Do it now. There was a preacher once, and he was preaching in a special hall in England. It was to do with a war that England had been involved in, and it was a fast day service. And over 20,000 people was together in this Crystal Palace centre in London. He wanted to come down a day or two beforehand to test the acoustics and to set out where the big platform should be. And he was walking in there and he was going around the building and he was testing it for sound and for his own voice. Remember, there was no PA system. A building that could hold 20,000 people would need to have good voice modulation. And this is the text of Scripture that he was uttering. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't know it until sometime later. There was a workman there that was doing something with cables and doing something with particular aspects of the building. And he was behind one of the columns that there was there. And he couldn't understand this voice sounding, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But it convicted him of his sin. He says, "It led me to behold the Lamb of God and to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, I became a Christian." Just through the simple uttering of the text. And if you get nothing from the Word of God that has been preached today, friend, think of this as we come to a close. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And make your response to Him by trusting Him as your Savior and receiving Him into your heart and life.